Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Isn't it great just to worship God? We're just so lost without you, God. We're desperate for you. Thank you, God, that you're here and that you bring us here. Maybe there's some here for the first time, that you're here for a reason. You're here because God wants to do some work in your life. He wants to bring some healing to you. He wants to show you how much he loves you today. We serve an amazing God. And he is real and he's alive. And he keeps breathing that life into me over and over and over again. I thank you, God, that he is the God of angel armies, and it doesn't matter what happens in this world. You know, I think I'm just starting to get that now. It doesn't matter. We're not politicians, so we don't really need to know or care about, you know, what popular opinion is. We serve one master, and that master is Jesus Christ. And all that really matters is what he thinks about us. It doesn't matter what people think. And we serve him. You know, we serve a living Savior. And thank you, God. And I'm desperate for you today, God. And I just want to eat from that daily bread. Thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, that we can worship. And that when we do that, there's power. We just experience that. There's power and there's healing and there's rejuvenation. I'm so thankful for your prayers. I've had so many people praying for me this week, and there is nothing but power in that. And when that happens, God just breaks through the walls. There's walls and there's hard things sometimes, but those prayers are just so vital and so important. And he takes us out of the miry clay. He picks us up. He says, you know, I put your feet on a rock. Thank you, God. My feet are on a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. Yeah. So, you know, I don't know why you're here. I'm here because I want to worship. I want to just get closer to God. I want a taste of his goodness. You know, he says, taste and see that I am good. I want that today. I want to just taste of his goodness. And it's good to come here with some needs and to be honest about that. You know, I know sometimes we don't do that, and we come here and we put on a good front and we act like we got it all together. Let's be honest, hey? We don't have it all together. There's lots of things that are not where they should be. It's good to come here and just to seek God. We don't need a lot of hype. We don't need someone yelling at us. We don't need someone pointing their finger and making us feel guilty. We just need more of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our church, work in our lives, and just show us what's authentic, what's real. We need to leave here today knowing that we were in the presence of the real living God. He is the genuine article, and I need him. I'm desperate for him. I'm so desperate for God. Thank you, God. We just pray right now, God, in the name of Jesus, that you'll lead us, that you'll direct us, that there'll be a real desperation in our hearts today for you. And I thank you, God, for what you're doing. I thank you that you show yourself faithful time after time after time. I thank you, Lord, for prayer and for the amazing things that happen when your people actually pray. I thank you, God, for the way that you break down strongholds and you break down popular opinion. None of that matters, God. And that you put us, Lord, on a rock, and we need that today. You are my refuge and my strength. You, Lord Jesus, you are my ever-present help in times of trouble, and I praise you today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you're here, Lord, and I pray for the needs that we bring into this room today, the desperation and the brokenness and the relationships that are crumbling, the needs that we have maybe for a place to live or for food or for a job. God, we bring those things to you today. We are desperate for you, God. You're the only one who can do these things. You're the only one who can, you're really the only one who can mend our broken hearts. So do that today, God. Thank you that you care so much for us and that your love for us is a father's love, that it goes so deep that you want to pick us up and you want us to know that everything is going to be all right. We need to hear that today, God. So speak it into our hearts that everything, is going to be all right. That you are the Lord of your church. That this church belongs to no one but Jesus Christ. That you are the Lord, and even the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church, God. So find us faithful. Find us truth seekers, people who want to know your word and want to follow you. We don't want to follow man. We don't want to follow man's doctrine or man's teaching. We want to follow the truth of your word, O God. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that by the word and by the Spirit, we will worship you today as true worshipers, God, by the word of God and by the Spirit of God, that we will worship you, that we will give you our hearts, that we will allow you to touch us. You said that we should come to you as little children. We need to be willing to sit on your lap like a little child. We need to trust you and let you touch us. So do that today, God. Do it today, God. We're not ashamed just to tell you how much we love you, God. We love you. We're desperate for you. You are my all in all. You're everything, God. You're an amazing God. And I just invite you, God, to have your way and to do whatever you want to do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on up, Doug.
Thank you very much. good morning, Ecclesia, called out ones. It's good to be here this morning. I didn't think I was going to be able to come up here and share with you. Satan said I wasn't worthy, but I told him, get behind me, Satan. I have a blood covenant with God. Hallelujah. Wow. So, yeah, Shema, Jehovah Shema. That's one of the seven redemptive names of God. It's the Hebrew Shema, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. That's Hebrew tongues for you. That's, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, the Lord alone, he is God. That's the Hebrew Shema. God is present, Jehovah Shema. God is present, he is there, and he's here too. Testimony. I grew up in the biggest silver mining town in the world, Cobalt, Ontario, population 2,200. It's shrunk down quite a bit now. The third child, a family of six, three girls, three boys, and used to play in the big open pit mines, open cuts by them when I was a little kid. God kept me from falling in them. And grew up in a very, very strong Christian family. You're going to come to church right now and learn about the love of Jesus. You know, I used to hide in my closet sometimes downstairs in my room. I moved up to another little small town just 5 miles away, Hillbury, and I used to hide in my closet. It was a very similar denomination to what Pastor Stan grew up in. I won't mention any names. The pillar and foundation of the faith. But of course, nobody spoke in tongues in that church, and nobody, the Holy Spirit was believed in, but not really invited in, shall I say. Anyway, so then I moved to a bigger town when I was about 21, North Bay, Ontario, and continued to rebel against the God of my father, who was more of a disciplinary God. Like God, or Dad, I love my dad. He's a Gideon, praise God. Hallelujah, purveyor of the word of God. But he used to discipline without love, so that it's not a good thing. He didn't listen to Chuck or Jim Dodson back then, and so I had the wrong kind of fear of God. He was like a God always waiting to punish you when you messed up, and a God, non-loving God, basically. And so it drives you away from God. So I ran away from God, and I ran away 2,000 miles out here in 77 and just continued to self-medicate and drown my perceived lack of love. I tell you something, virtually every addiction comes from a perceived lack of love. Lips is a love receptacle, drinking, smoking. And, you know, God loves us. And we get the wrong idea of who he is. Like, he's an amazing, loving, faithful, forgiving God. He's not like your dad. Well, he might be. He might have had a perfect dad. I don't think any of us did. But anyhow, yeah, so I came out west and continued to run away from him with my brother. And 77, my older brother, lived in Calgary for a while and then came up to Red Deer. Yeah, don't want to get into too much of where I was at. Alcohol. Remember Doug's testimony a month and a half ago or something. He is an alcoholic, and his dad took him hunting, and he got that first deer, and he, you know, his dad gave him a big shot of overproof rum, and I just, oh, that just really hit me and really witnessed to me, and I thought, oh, man, that's horrible. I wasn't that bad. Oh, no, I was a lot worse. I actually worshipped beer, if you can believe that. Like, I was a brewmaster, in my little trailer in Penhold. I had over 120 cases of beer in my trailer at one time, 50 different varieties, and I just do taste tests, my little brother and I got him hooked onto brewing. Oh, God, forgive me. And, you know, so the Bible says you become like the idol you worship, so I was becoming like a beer bottle, basically. Like, when you think of it, it's just sick, but it's, you know, you're deceived. The God of this world deceives those who refuse to believe in him. So, yeah, I was working on grafting a marijuana plant into a hop plant so I could make psychedelic beer. That's just how far away I was from the Lord. I grew up in the church, right? And that's how far away I was sliding away, you know? Like, and I thought, wow, what a great idea, you know? Yeah. So then through my divorce and my first wife, that's where I moved out to Penhold in this trailer. And I thought, yay, I can live happily ever after and brew beer and drink and smoke dope and just, God continued to call me. And I had two trailers out there, and one of them got burnt down by this guy trying to help me out. So I was under criminal investigation for arson. And I thought, wait a minute here. I'm a middle-class good guy. What's going on here? And so that was a real wake-up call. After that, I started reading the old King James Bible I had. And I started reading in Matthew, and I found out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all the same. I thought, wow, that's really weird. And then after that, and God broke my leg too. That wasn't enough, the criminal investigation for arson. I was on my way over to my buddy's place to give him some money for something illegal. And I was sliding on the ice and sliding and turning, and I was a really good skier, and I was sliding and turning, and all my weight was on one foot, and then I hit the pavement like that, and I just went, I heard both bones break, the little one up here and the big one down here. And yeah, ouch. Yeah, I went into shock right away. But I had a lot of time laying on my back for about a month with a pin in my leg and to think about where I was going and what I was doing. And yeah, and around then too, that was the second big wake up call. You know, he has a club, a rod and a staff, and he'll whack it like a sheep that goes astray all the time. The shepherd will just break its leg, eh? And then it'll mend its leg and put oil on it and carry it around for days, and the sheep will never wander again, actually. And yeah, praise God, I haven't wandered again since that one either. Like, is amazing shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. So I started reading my old King James Bible. Didn't get much out of it. It was like Greek, eh? And I read the Gospels, and then I read The Message by Eugene Peterson, and I really understood that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth on him, trusts in, clings to, adheres to him, will not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. And so Mom used to send me out these little, you know, Billy Graham things, eh? Steps to Peace with God. And so I just read one of them one day, and I just, yeah, okay, God, I'm done. Things aren't working out for me. Things aren't going good, happily ever after here. And so I read that, and I just prayed, you know, that asked God into my heart. But I repented, I'm not going this way anymore. And I turned, repent. There's not enough preaching on repentance today. It's a compound Greek word, metanoia. And it means to change your direction, change your mind. And then I can't remember the Hebrew word, ahad, I think, or something. And it means to change your direction. You put them both together, you change your direction and change your mind. So you go from that way to this way. And that's what repentance means. And that's what I did. I just say, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. So I instantly shut down the brewery. Instantly, never had another toke of marijuana ever in my life. Praise God. Hallelujah. So there was a change. God really did save me. He really did come into my heart and change me. There has to be a change in your life. And that was amazing. Just amazing. Yeah, so that's what happened there. And then, so I never did get charged with arson. That just kind of blew over, praise God. And then I just, I was born again. I got born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. The Greek word for word there is rhema, and it means a audible word. I got an audible word. Jesus spoke to me, actually. Then I met Annette. I prayed that God would bring another lady into my life, and he brought Annette into my life. And then she had brain surgery for a giant aneurysm 2.5 years after we were married, and 15 years ago. And just through that, like, just the whole story, that's an amazing story. But I was sitting on my foot on my bed, and we'd finally got diagnosed with what she had. She got diagnosed with post-anxiety stress syndrome, and she had this aneurysm this big. Your brain is this big. And it was a massive aneurysm on her carotid artery in the middle of her brain. And, you know, it's pretty overwhelming. It's like, in this world, you have trouble. Yeah, that's pretty big trouble. And so I was sitting on the end of my bed, and I'm just going, I just went, God. And oh yeah, so I had a choice. The brain surgeon, we have a choice of doing a cardio stop surgery where they drain all the blood out of your body, cool you down to zero, and then they take your brain apart and they go in and try to clip this thing. And he said, if one little piece of the clot breaks loose, you have a massive stroke and die. And he said, get your affairs in order, and to her. And so I'm sitting on the end, or do nothing at all. And he said, doing nothing at all is a viable option, because this is a very dangerous surgery. And so I just went, wow. And then Annette asked for a second opinion, which I thought was pretty amazing, because this guy was the chief neurosurgeon at University Hospital's partner, and a pretty brilliant guy. And he said, okay. So he sent our file to Toronto, the only other hospital in North America almost that would help us. And they sent back an amazing thing that I should have brought. I got this letter from three brain surgeons in Toronto, and just, no, that's too dangerous. We think you should do a vein graft bypass, take a vein out of her leg and give her a new jugular vein on this side of her head. And so I came home, and so we had to choose between doing that or doing nothing at all. And I came home and I just went, God. I sat on the end of my bed and I went, God, what do you want me to do? And he spoke to me, rhema, right in the center of my head. And he said, do whatever you want to do, Doug. Just trust me. And I just went, whoa. So that's the first time he spoke to me. I just went, whoa, that sounds pretty good. I trusted you so far. I think I'll just continue trusting in you. So that was amazing. So I left it up to Annette. It was her aneurysm, and she chose the surgery. And God brought us through the surgery. It brought her through the surgery. It was incredible. It was just an amazing, amazing story. Like, you hear, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Just like, yeah. He's a brain surgeon too. Yeah. I told the brain surgeon that he had a light in the operating room too. What? And I said, Jesus was there. And he goes, oh, okay. So anyway, it was pretty amazing. You know, what a faith builder early in your Christian walk. I like to hear his voice, and then he just, yeah, I'm all with you, and he brings you through it. When you come to the waters, you will not go down. When you come to the fires, you will not be burned. You'll go through. Praise his holy, awesome name, Isaiah. Yeah, so, yeah, it's been a growing process since then, and I just encourage you, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Because he's coming back soon. He says he would. And if you look at the world and what's going on and what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on in Israel, you can see that it's really, really heating up. And you can see all kinds of, well, the last sign, of course, to happen was that Israel would become a nation in 1967. That's the last sign. And then he says he could be coming back in that generation. So, like, I think it's going to be really soon, really, if you read the Word and study prophecy. Like, he's coming back really soon. Are you ready to face Jesus? Are you ready to face the Bema seat of Christ, the Gabbatha, the stone pavement? Are you ready to stand before Jesus? Because all of us Christians are going to have to stand before Jesus. And it's a judgment, not whether you get in, but just on what you've done here with what you've had, eh? Like, it's a really serious thinking thing. Like, are you ready to meet him? Because the only way you can get in is if you accepted what he did for you. He died on the cross, you know, for your sins. But I just encourage you to stay in the Word. You know, desire the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. And, you know, Hebrews, I think 5:8 or something, says, you know, discernment comes from the meat of the Word, you know. Like, you read the Word over and over, and the more you read it, the more wise you get, and the more discerning you get, and the more you get to know him. Nasco, know him, because he speaks through his Word. And he has a voice. I love when Pastor Stan did a series on Samuel there, when he, you know, God speaks, and God still speaks today. He hasn't lost his voice. He speaks audibly, right, Kim? And what? He calls you by your name, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. Do whatever you want to do, Doug. Just trust me. Yeah, he calls you by your name. It's awesome when he calls you by your name, and he will. And just seek him, you know. You think you're maybe too big of a sinner for God to talk to you? He spoke to Cain. Cain, where's your brother? You know, you're not too big of a sinner for God to speak to you. He speaks today. There's a cemetery. I'm a seminary down in the southern states that teaches pastors that we have the complete revelation of God right here. He no longer speaks today. Well, I got to tell you, they're wrong, because he does still speak today. He speaks through his Word, through circumstances, through, you know, people, through the church, you know, mostly through his Word. He speaks through unbelievers too. Actually, I've heard him quite clearly speaking through an unbeliever. It's pretty amazing. It's an amazing God. He loves you, desires a relationship with you, a personal living relationship with you. Praise his holy, awesome name. Yeah. Has he been speaking to anybody here? Has God spoke to you? Anybody lately? Yeah, Roger? Yeah? What did he tell you? Or do you want to share it? Okay. Yeah, in the back. Yeah. Oh.
Wow.
Right on. Yeah. Amen. Right on. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Right on. That's good. Yeah, seek ye first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. Kim. Right on. Right on. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Right on. Yeah, the Bible says, pray for those who spitefully use you. Yeah, that's amazing. Right on. Joyce? Thank you.
I'm going to go and have some sleep, he said. I was up half the night. I said, okay, I'd take the shift. And Terry was tossing from one side to the other. Help, he needs help me. And he was waving his fist and shaking his fingers. His eyes were wide open and talking in language I didn't understand. He was very angry and aggravated. And I thought, he's got to be fighting in this spiritual place here. His eyes were open. I knew he didn't even know I was there. That was okay. So I run into his bathroom and I phone Ricky. And I said, Ricky, we got to pray. Terry's really having a hard time. So that's what we did. We prayed, cried out to God for him. And I went back and I just took his hand and I just prayed in the spirit and I just whispered the name of Jesus. And you know, God, and he intervened. And you know, that lots of times when you're dying, you have that death rattle and it quit. Terry went so peaceful and he put one arm across his abdomen and the other one by his side, which I held, and he breathed so quietly. God had just intervened and touched him. And he was breathing so quiet. A couple times I had to watch and see if he was still with me. And I shook him and I said, Terry, Terry. And he went, he's gone. So peaceful. Just so peaceful. I was so grateful to the Lord. I still am so grateful. I just stand in awe how he entered in there to take that man from just the anger and stuff that whatever. I say, God, let him be one of those thieves in the night that was with you. And I believe God did that. I wanted to tell you a story. A few years ago when I first met Terry, I wrote him, I wrote a poem for him. I said, God, I want to give something to Terry. And I wrote a poem to him. Can I read it to you? Okay, I think the card's out here. Just forgive me for a minute. No, it's out here.
The Bible says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Joyce has been so faithful coming down from, you know, Devon there to visit this guy who's dying of cancer. Just amazing faithfulness. You've been really faithful, Joyce. That's awesome.
A message to Terry. And this is what I wrote to him a couple of years ago from the Lord. Terry, as I've watched you over the years, my heart ached and my eyes filled with tears. I created you in my image to have fellowship with me, but the things of this world was all you could see. You lived your life wildly. Rarely of me did you think. I've watched you rise and I've watched you sink. You're special to me more than you know. I've given you choices. Your own way you did go. I pray you choose me, the bridge to the Father. Worldly things will fade away. With them, do not bother. Give your heart to me. I give you abundant life. I give you peace and deliver you from strife. I died for you, Terry, with outstretched arms, to give you my love, not hurt and harm. In the twilight, when our hearts entwine, I will be yours, and you will be mine. Wow. Love, Jesus.
Wow, right on.
You know? Wow. That was Terry's life. He lived for himself, but in the twilight, I believe he met Jesus, and their hearts were together. Thank you.
Right on. Thanks, Joyce. One more? One more? Somebody have to share? Yep.
Oh. Oh. I've had a long association with Potter Towns, but this is the first time I've gone up and testified. I think I've known Stan about 10 years, maybe 11 even. But I first walked into Potter's Hands. It was the first time I was homeless, and this is the third time. And I can honestly say that I probably wouldn't be alive to testify here today. But I walked in and Gertie Clark was serving soup, and I'm a Christian today, and I probably wouldn't be if it wasn't for Gertie. And I am today. And Gertie's not here today, but I love her, and I love you, Stan, and all you people. And I'm here today, and I'm a fellow in Christ, and that's all I got to say. Thank you, Chris.
Let's
thank you,
talk
Jesus.
To God. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Ruach Kadesh, the breath of God. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Father, for you, the Holy One, the Father, the creator of all, Elohim. You're an amazing God, and we just lift up your name and praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Be with your servant Stan this morning, Lord. Speak through him. And just, Holy Spirit, glorify the Father by revealing the Son. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Doug. Thanks. Awesome. Amen. Cody, you were up. So since you were up, why don't you, you're going to share that? That's okay.
Hi. So, Doug, you asked if God's been speaking to you. And I mean, God. I think God is always speaking. It's just, do we listen?
Mm-hmm.
I think for a long time, I was, you know, kind of turning down the volume in my ears, and it's like, you know, yeah, like a remote control, like God's speaking, but I don't want to hear it right now. I'm busy doing my own thing. Thank you very much. But lately, God's just been really speaking, and so loudly that I can't ignore it. And pretty much saying, Cody, who are you? And I've been listening to some, I don't know if you guys know who Mark Driscoll is, but he's an amazing pastor out of Seattle. And I've been listening to some of his sermons on identity and learning about what it means to be in Christ and who are you. And one night I was praying, I said, God, who am I? Like, you know, I used to be like, I'm a musician, I'm a teacher, I'm a person with curly hair naturally. Like, I don't know. I had all these like identity markers, and I know you do too, because we do that. We try to like identify ourselves in something that's here. And I said, God, who am I? And then he said, well, who am I? And I was a little upset with that. That was his audible voice. And I was like, what kind of answer is that? Like, well, who am I? I'm like, excuse me, I asked you a question, right? And so God said, no, who am I, Cody? And he said my name. And I started to say, oh, I'm gonna cry. I started to tell God who he is. And I started to have this sense as I started saying, you are God. And then I just started thinking of all the things he is and saying all the things he is. And suddenly I knew who I was, and I am in Christ.
Good. Thank you. You say amen? You just turn me down a little bit there, Jeff. Thank you, God. Some really good things were shared. And that's how God works through his Spirit, right? He sometimes speaks through all kinds of different people, and we get a message. And thank you, Lord. I pray that, God, you'll continue to speak, because we need to hear from you today. We want to know what's on your heart, God. Who am I? I am your God. Next week is Pentecost. One of the things that we really celebrate is that we have the Holy Spirit in us. We live in the age of the Spirit. We live in a time when the Spirit moves and when we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what God has been speaking to me in the last number of weeks is just about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I know that the time is I don't have the whole time today, but I want to just touch on it again because I'm really believing, and it's what God is, he's convicting me to listen to the Holy Spirit. He's convicting me to preach about the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that God wants us to listen to him and to live accordingly. So I just start again with John chapter 16, if you have your Bibles. And I'm just going to ask you to keep your Bibles open today because we're going to be jumping around to a couple of different passages. We need to understand what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is. That the Holy Spirit is so alive and he's so real that we can hear his voice. And some of you have been speaking that today, and that's not just a metaphor, that's not just a phrase. We can hear the voice of God. Through the Holy Spirit inside of me, God reveals his will. He reveals his heart to me. And when God sent the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit came into the world, we're told in John 16, that he came for these reasons, and it's all about conviction. John 16, we're going to read there what we read the last couple of weeks. John 16, verse 5. And now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Amen? That he comes, that Jesus said this. He said, listen, the Holy Spirit is going to come. This is a good thing. I need to leave. You need to let me go. You need to stop holding on to me even, because my Spirit is going to come. And when my Spirit comes, my Spirit will convict you and will convict the world. And the only changes that are going to happen because my Spirit is going to be in you. He'll convict the world of guilt and of righteousness and of sin. Pentecost is the word means 50 days. And it means 50 days because 50 days after Passover, this is a little bit of a boring thing, but you got to get this part. This is important that you understand this. That in the Old Testament, the event of Passover, that 50 days after Passover, was a big feast called the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks was a big celebration remembering Sinai, remembering the Ten Commandments, remembering the law of God as it was passed down to Moses on the tablets. Now that's significant because in the New Testament, 50 days after Passover and when Jesus died on the cross, 50 days after that event, which would have been, it still was, the Feast of Weeks for those who were Jewish, became Passover and became Pentecost, I should say, not Passover, became the Pentecost event for those of us who are New Testament believers and those of us who have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, as important as Mount Sinai and the law and the Ten Commandments, as important as that was in the Old Testament, on that very same day of the Feast of Weeks in the New Testament is Pentecost, where we celebrate the power of the Holy Spirit. We celebrate that the Spirit of God has come and that we are no longer, and here's the part I've been trying to get to here, we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. Now, we are led by the Spirit of God. We are no longer under condemnation of law, but we are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand the difference between those two things. Amen? I mean, that's what Pentecost is about, that we have a conviction. God the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. He awakens my conscience. You know, if, listen to me, some of you, some of us, sometimes that conscience in us grows dull and we haven't used it for a long time. It grows dormant in our lives, right? If you keep doing that same sin over and over and over again, after a while, there's no conscience. There's no even understanding that I might be living apart from God. But what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and why He, and He is a He, why the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, is He awakens that conscience in me. He exposes my heart, right? He exposes my heart for what it really is. And He convicts me of sin. We need to live under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I am no longer condemned by the law. And Paul makes that really clear in different passages. Read Galatians and you read Romans 8. I am no longer under the condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I am under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit opens up my heart and opens my eyes and opens my conscience again so that I see how I ought to live. You understand? How I ought to live. And like I said last Sunday, the question changes when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you don't have the Holy Spirit and you're only under the condemnation of the law, the only question you ask is, what do I have to do? Or what's the minimum requirement? What do I have to do? What do I have to do here? But when you are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the question is no longer that. The question is now, what must I do? What must I do to follow Jesus? What must I do? Because I am convicted. I am convicted by the Holy Spirit to live in harmony with my God and to be obedient to Him. Thank you, God. And why is this important? Let me tell you why it's important. Because in my experience, there are a lot of people who feel bad about the way that they've been living. They feel bad. They feel remorseful, or they have some regret in their lives. But they just keep going back to it again. You know, I feel bad. I feel bad that I drink. I feel bad that I swear. I feel bad that I'm lazy. Or whatever it is. And what we need to understand today is that, you know, feeling bad isn't what it's about at all. Feeling bad is just about the law. The law makes you feel bad. The law makes you feel ashamed. The law makes you feel guilty because the law points out my guilt. And that Jesus came so that I would go way beyond just feeling bad. He came so that I would feel convicted and that there would be repentance, like Doug was talking about. A complete turning around of my life so that I'm no longer serving that old idol anymore, but now I'm serving the living God. What I think God's word is trying to say too is we spend way too much time in our lives just feeling bad. Jesus didn't come just so you'd feel bad. Feeling bad, all that, you know, all that does is it generates more bad feelings. There's lots of people that, you know, they go through their whole lives and they just feel bad and, oh, I blew it again, and you kick a stone and I blew it again and I'm just feeling bad about how I'm living. Man, get past that. You don't need to feel bad anymore. You can have victory over it if you listen, if you tune your heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need to live under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I have a direct line, a red phone direct line to God through the Spirit of God. I do, right? And I'm no longer under the law. I now live in the freedom of the Spirit. The law, in the law, all I ever ask is, what do I have to do? What are all the things I can't do? Don't do this. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. But when I live in the Spirit, it's not just what don't you do, it's what you must do now. What must I do? I have a freedom. I have a freedom because of the Holy Spirit. I have a freedom in God's Spirit to live, and I mean to really live. Jesus said, I came not just to give you life. I came to give you life abundant and free, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does in my life. That's what He does. He convicts me so that I live with abandon. I live with freedom. And now I get to serve Him and build His kingdom, right? So it's not just a list of things that I don't do Right? I mean, they lived that way for thousands of years. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. But it's what you do, what I must do now. What must I do? I'm reminded of the story of the prodigal son. We're going to touch on just a couple today, but the story of the prodigal son, I think, is really telling. For here's a guy who left his father, went off to a foreign land. The Bible says that he spent his money in wild and riotous living. Doesn't explain that, but we all know what it means. And there's a moment in Luke 15 where the son realizes how he's been living. He realizes that what he really said to his papa is, he says, "I wish you were dead," because that's really what he meant. "I want my inheritance, Dad, and I'm going to go and spend it all whichever way I feel." And he's been in that foreign land, and he's got nothing left. All his money is gone. All his friends are gone. He's eating with the pigs, or he wishes he could be eating with the pigs. And then here's what happens. It goes in this verse here. And then he longed, chapter 15 of Luke, verse 16. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And now here's the important line. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many servants does my father have?" We need to come to our senses. And I believe that that's that moment of conviction. And that there's a moment of conviction. And it can happen, you know, not just once in our lives. We have different moments. I believe there is a moment of conviction for many people when they come to Christ, when they finally wake up and they come to their senses and they go, "Oh, how dumb have I been? You know, how can I keep living this way?" And some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You've come to your senses. You've had that moment of enlightenment, that moment of awakening. That, my friends, that's the Holy Spirit. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that can be a one-time event in your life, but I think if we're really in tune to the Holy Spirit, we're really listening to the conviction and the awakening, you know, "Awake my soul," when the Holy Spirit awakens us, that conviction can happen on a regular basis, because you know what? God's speaking to you. And like, I think, I'm glad that I gave Cody the chance to speak, because it's what we really need to hear. It ties in so well that, you know, he's speaking, he's convicting, he's directing, he's saying, "Are you listening?" And like Cody said, a lot of times we just aren't listening. The noise of life drowns it all out. I love the story of the prodigal son, because he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses and he turns his life around. And there's a moment of conviction, because that's how powerfully Spirit works. He works with that conviction. He changes you. He grabs hold of you, and you're never the same again. Amen? Okay, I'm not just making this up, right? Let me say that again. He changes you, and you're never the same again. Amen? Amen. Amen. And you're not just feeling, yeah, go ahead, you can clap. And it's not about just feeling bad, and I feel bad today, I blew it again, I'm going back to that same old stuff. You know what? That's not what the conviction of the Holy Spirit changes the direction of our lives. We become repentant, and we change who we are, because he changes us. He changes who we are. There's lots of examples of that. I'm going to try to do this fairly quickly, but in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is baptizing many, many people. And only Luke tells us this part of the story, that as he was baptizing people, I'm going to read in verse 10, as he's baptizing people, the crowds were coming, and they said, "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. And John answered, "Well, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and "Teacher," they said, "what should we do?" Are you getting that? There's that word, there's that question again. What must we do? "Teacher, we've been a tax collector all these years. What must we do? Because we're convicted here. I'm a changed tax collector. I'm not that same old tax collector. What should I do? What must I do?" And John said, "Don't collect any more than you're required to." And then some soldiers asked him, "And what shall we do?" Wow. And he told them, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely, and be content with your pay." You get it? Like, what I'm trying to say, what God's Word teaches, is that when we have the Holy Spirit, when we receive that spirit of Pentecost in our lives, we are under conviction. And the question that we need to ask God, what must I do, God? What must I do to follow you? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be obedient? How must I live now? And I'm not living anymore because I have to live this way. I'm living now because I must live this way. Because I love you, Jesus. We talked about that last week, right? That's where love comes. Love comes out of that must. I must love my wife. You know, when I dated Crystal, believe me, that was a long time ago. But I had this love, and there was a must quality to that love. And there still is. But I mean, I must have this woman. I must get to know her. I'm going to do whatever I can. I must impress her and get her to love me, because that's what love is. Love has that conviction. I don't know if you understand that or not. There's a conviction in real love. There's a conviction. And I knew that she was mine. And I knew that we were going to live together in a marriage relationship. That's what it is to be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We live with that must in our lives. What must I do to follow you, Jesus? I want to be obedient to you, Lord. In Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, we get that story of Paul and Silas in prison. And it's late at night. Acts chapter 16, you've got it right there. So the jailer called for lights. They're in prison. And he rushed in and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas, because earlier to this, there was an earthquake, and he thought that Paul and Silas had escaped. And he brought them out, and he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved, right? He was going to take his own life, but he asked that same question. What must I do? And sometimes that question is, what must I do to be saved? But for those of us who are saved, it's a question that can be a lot more general than that. Sometimes it's just, Lord, what must I do today? What must I do to serve you? What must I do to use my music or to use my friendship or to use the gifts that you've given me? What must I do to follow you? What must I do? There's a moment of conviction that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And I believe that we miss that moment so many times, that we're not really hearing him. We're not truly listening to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it isn't just once in our lifetime, but there's many other times that the Holy Spirit will say, here's what I there's a conviction I lay on you. You know, take some strangers into your home. That you only do that by conviction. That there's a conviction that the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. Are we listening? Are we really listening to the Holy Spirit? And are we really living under the conviction? Sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts us to give money to someone. And I know that that's the Holy Spirit, because I'd never give money otherwise. But when the Holy Spirit convicts me, and I'm sure some of you know that too, you just got to be obedient. Are you kidding me, God? Yeah. That much, God? Yeah. Okay, God, that's the conviction. There's a conviction. That's the relationship that I have with the Holy Spirit, and that you have too, right? And the way he convicts us sometimes is, you know, he convicts us to do things that that's what that word means, I think. He convicts us to do things we would never otherwise do. Never. That conviction, there's always extraordinary, it's an extraordinary event that things are happening in our lives. For example, you might be really good at loving your kids or loving your friends or loving your neighbors. Or you might be really good at loving the poor and the homeless and the addicted. But what about loving your enemies? By the way, the Bible does talk about that. See, I believe that the only way we can ever get to that point where I'm actually loving those who hate me and I'm loving my enemies is only under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because I would not ordinarily do that. So what I guess I'm trying to explain today, trying to get you to understand, is that when we live under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we do unusual things. We start behaving in ways that are not normal. We start showing love in ways that we would never show love otherwise. We take people into our homes. We give money. We lend someone our car. Maybe you go visit someone right out of the blue. You ever done that before? I know you have, right? Someone is laid on your heart. You know that there's a need there. You don't know what the problem is, but you say, I'm going to go visit that person. I'm going to go knock on her door. I'm going to find out what's wrong. That is when you're convicted. Are you understanding that? That is when you're convicted to do what God wants you to do. And listen to me. We have a God who's alive, a God who's real, a God who moves every single moment of every single day. And if we were just listening to him, you know, just imagine where we would go. Imagine the places where we would leave and go to because he told us to go. Or the people that we would encourage or build up or lend money to or give money to or feed. We need just to hear him. He awakens. And that's what it is. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is the wonderful thing about, you know, the being in the age of the Spirit, is that when I have the Holy Spirit in my life, in my heart, I can hear the voice of God. I can feel the heartbeat of my Father, right? And I can follow him. And I no longer follow him because I have to, or because I'm told to, or because the law said I should. I follow Jesus because I must follow him, because I love him, and I am compelled. I'm compelled to do it. Amen. Thank you, God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your amazing word. And we know, Lord, too, that, wow, when we start reading your word, we come under that conviction of the Holy Spirit. We understand, God, that your word and your spirit go hand in hand. Make us lovers of your word, Lord. Make our hearts soft. Make us, Lord, so that we are truly living under the conviction. The conviction of your spirit as your spirit moves and directs our lives. God, we want to be instruments. We want to be available. We want to reach out to people who are struggling or who are hurting. We want to give from the bounty that you've given to us, God. So I pray this, we're praying this together right now, Lord, that it won't be about legalism, it won't be about guilt, but it'll be about the freedom. And your word makes that so clear that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, Lord, it's in the power of the freedom of the Holy Spirit that we serve you. It's in the power of the freedom of your Holy Spirit that we find ourselves being used by you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that our ears would start tuning to you more readily and more naturally. And that you'll take away the noise of life and the distractions. That we'll hear you when you say, go there. Speak to her. Give this to him. Encourage that person. We want to hear. And then finally, God, I pray for that deep inner voice that is inside of us, that conscience. Sharpen it in us, Lord. And where it has been dormant and where we've accepted sin as if it were nothing, and where we have willfully gone against you and it doesn't even bother us anymore, God, oh God, we repent. And say, forgive me, God. We want to live so under the conviction of your spirit that we are pleasing and that our lives are sacrifices, holy and acceptable in your sight, oh God. So we invite you tonight, or this afternoon, this morning, wherever we are here, we just invite you now, God, to just to sharpen our conscience and sharpen our awareness of your voice. And set us free. Amen.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing could compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, God.
Thank you, God.
I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves. Where my heart is free, my shame is undone. Your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing could compare. You're our living hope. And your presence, God. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves, where my heart is free. My shame is undone. And your presence, God. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come fill this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence. Your presence, Lord. spirits, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Yes, God.
Your presence, God.
Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We just pray the presence of God and the blessing of God and all of our lives. And this morning we want to conclude our service by blessing our mothers. So, Scotty, would you ask the kids in the nursery to come and the Sunday school? They're going to hand out these flowers. I'm going to ask all of you who, you don't need to be a mother, we're just asking for all the women to come to the front. We want to pray over you. We want to bless you. We want to give you a flower. How bad can that be, right? So come on up. I'm just going to ask the women to come on up. We're so grateful. We're so grateful for those who care, those who are tender. Hallelujah. You guys want to, if you're children, all you children come up and grab some flowers, and I want you to start passing them out. Just come on in. We'll make some room over here. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let's just sing that one more time as our little children come up here. Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord, your presence, Lord.
Come on up here,
your
children.
Presence,
come on up here.
Lord.
There we go. You start handing these out, okay?
Your presence, Lord.
There you go. Just hand out a couple to each person. Hand them out.
There's nothing worse on I could ever come close.
Thanks.
Nothing could compare. Your olive and hope. Your presence.
There we go. Hands them out.
I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves. Where my heart is free, my shame is undone.
Yes, God.
In your presence.
Yes, God.
The Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Have all the men come. You stand behind these women. Come on, men. We stand. We bless them. We encourage them in Christ today. Come on, men. Your presence, Lord. Thank you, God. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Thank you, God. Holy Spirit, come. Sing it again. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Sing it.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our lives long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Your presence,
presence, Lord.
Pray a prayer blessing for the women, mothers.
I just want to lift up the moments today. God, you have given the role of motherhood it's a special role, God. And that you have put that in each woman, God. And I just thank you for each mom here today and each person, Father, that has been a mom in a different way with other people's kids and how they have blessed others and those, Lord, who are not yet moms but are going to be moms. Father, we just pray that these moms will receive a special blessing from you today, God, that your Holy Spirit will just envelop them, Father, that they may realize their importance, that they may be lifted up and encouraged. Lord, in a world that doesn't respect women very much, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit and that you, God, will lift them up and give them a place of great honor. God, I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God give you his peace. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Because freedom reigns in this place. Shower. mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. His freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. There is freedom. So if you're tired, thirsty, there is freedom. And if you're tired, thirsty, there is freedom. So give it all to Jesus. There is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. Cause freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Cause Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.